Well, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The sermon tonight is on the call of Matthew. I'll be reading verses 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Our Father in heaven, we marvel at the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we adore him. And we thank you for this story we have of Matthew and his calling. It gives us hope for ourselves. And so we pray that you would help me to open this passage, grant your Holy Spirit that it might come to us with power, and may you be glorified in it. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus chooses unlikely people. I've always marveled at the grace of God and how it seems like the people that you think are the least likely to come to Christ, God saves them and changes them and makes them into trophies of his grace. And I've had those just the opposite, that you think they're so close, and you feel like there's great hope for them that they'll come to Christ, and they never do. And so we cannot put a formula together for how God dispenses his saving grace, but he chooses unlikely people. And Matthew was one of those unlikely people. And of course, all of you know the reputation of tax collectors, or as the King James calls them, publicans in that day. They were traitors to their own country. And not only that, they had a reputation for being extortioners and would collect more tax than Rome required. And then they'd pocket the rest. And they had the power of the Roman government behind them, so you couldn't do anything about it. So people were very bitter against the tax collectors. They were in a class all by themselves. Here they call them, the Pharisees say, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. And so there's a couple of classifications of people here. The tax collectors are all by themselves, but they're right in there with the most vile of all sinners that, as far as the Pharisees and most of the people of Israel would consider. You think of the story of Zacchaeus we find in Luke, where remember when Jesus was passing by and he climbed up into the sycamore tree. Remember the story, and then Jesus, of course, ministers to him and he comes to Christ. But remember how the crowd was furious with Jesus because he would dare to go to eat in the tax collector's house. So it's a marvelous story. Well, verse 9, it says, as Jesus passed by, he said to him, "Follow me." Those simple phrase, "follow me." The call to Matthew was simple and direct, but it was accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit in Matthew. Don't you suppose there'd been something going on in Matthew before this? I think of my own salvation, and I remember the night in which I came to Christ, but I also remember that God had been doing things in my life. One of my best friends came to Christ a couple months earlier, and he had given me a gift of a Bible and had made an attempt to witness, and I hadn't thought that much of it, but God was at work in my heart beforehand, and I tend to think that the Holy Spirit was certainly at work. But Jesus comes by and with a word, Matthew rises up and follows him. One word from Christ is more persuasive for a sinner than 1,000 sermons from a man such as I. If we can get Christ to speak a word to a person's soul, that person will come to life. There's a story in the, an allegory in the book of Ezekiel where there's an abandoned baby thrashing about in its blood. It's an allegory or a metaphor where the baby is the Jewish nation. And the story is that God passed by and he saw the baby in its own blood thrashing about, helpless there. And he passes by and God says, and let me just quote the passage in Ezekiel 16:6. He says, "And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live." And this is really what Jesus does as he passes by Matthew. And it's really what he's done for each and every one of us here that are in Christ. There came a time when he passed by and he saw you thrashing about in your sin, in your blood, in your pollution. And you were helpless like that little newborn baby that had no hope of living at all unless someone would rescue the baby. And here we were without any hope whatsoever. And Christ passed by. And that night that I came to Christ, I know Christ passed by and he said to my soul, live, and I lived. And this is the call of Christ. We call this the effectual call. You know, a person may have his head filled with arguments as to the truth of the Bible, may have many objections to the moral values of Christianity. They even may have many clever arguments against the very existence of God. But let the Word of God come to this person in power just once, and it'll be the same as that little story in Ezekiel. He passes by and he says to them, "Live." And this is remarkable. And this man or woman or boy or girl will say, as David said in Psalm 27:8, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" And so Matthew receives the call from Jesus Christ, and he arose and followed him. I love the simplicity of Scripture and the understatements of Scripture. There is so much there. When you think about a man at his business, busy about his business, he obviously has a history of covetousness and the fact that he was one of these publicans, and so the man was in love with money. And then all of a sudden, when Christ comes into his life, everything changes. And isn't that true? Once Christ comes in, life changes. He changes us from the inside out. Well, Matthew, in verse 10, it says, "It happened as Jesus sat at the table in his house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Matthew invited Jesus into his house. This was a party that Matthew gave upon his conversion. He was excited. He invited his friends. He invited Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus came. Matthew was not ashamed of Jesus, and Jesus was not ashamed of Matthew. And this is a wonderful thing that the Son of God would come into the home of someone like this and sit down with him and his friends and sup with them. There's so many that are ashamed of Jesus. And if you're ashamed of Jesus, you'll wish one day that you'd not been. Mark 8:38 says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You know, right now, it is a reproach to name the name of Christ, and we do bear his shame. But there's coming a day when everybody will want to be identified with Jesus Christ. And in that day, we'll be glad that we owned him in our day. You know, and also, you know, it's one thing to own him before the church and before Christian friends, before Christian parents. But do you own him before your friends and your acquaintances, before the people that you work with? That's really the test of whether or not you're ashamed of Jesus. It's easy to tell your church friends how much you love Jesus, but do you tell your work friends? Do you tell those people that might be ashamed, or they themselves may be ashamed of Christ? No, that's the test of whether or not you're ashamed of the gospel. Never be ashamed of Christ or of his gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important thing that we can embrace in our lives. Well, the passage here says that he ate with them. See, there's a question in verse 11 where he says the Pharisees saw it and they asked the question, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So that we know that he was eating with them. Now, he ate with them. He didn't get drunk. He didn't get high with them, but he ate with them. He didn't approve of the extortion of the tax collectors or the immorality of those called sinners here. We know that. Jesus Christ was righteous. He called them to repentance. And we see that in the end of verse 13. He calls them to repentance. See, some today teach that you can come to Christ without repentance. And we see this is an epidemic in our day. There are so many. We run into religious people all the time, people that say, oh, yeah, I love Jesus. But there's never been any repentance. There's never been any change. The Holy Spirit is not living, working that righteousness in their lives. The fruit of the Spirit is not being evidenced in their life. And yet they're very secure in their faith. And this is a tragedy in our day, especially in America, that there are so many like this. That's why I preach sermons like this often at the Rockford Rescue Mission, because I know there's so many of them down there that have heard these kind of evangelistic appeals, and so many of them have prayed the prayer or whatever religious thing they've been called to do, and they think everything's fine. But there's been no real repentance. No, Jesus called them to repentance. He sat down and ate with them, and that's what people like to focus on that, oh, Jesus sat down and ate with these people. You know, it doesn't say that he participated or approved of their sin. No, he ate with them. He was gracious with them. He was kind to them. He showed mercy and goodness to them. But he called them to repentance. And, you know, we need to be friendly with all kinds of sinners. And we can associate with them, and we should associate with them and show them Christ's love. But always to remember that we need to call them to repentance, and of course our witnessing has to be at the right time and in the right way, and God has to give us the right words. But that's what we need to do, is to call our generation to repentance. Well, verse 11 says that the Pharisees saw it. They said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, here we learn two things about the Pharisees, the enemies of Christ. The first thing we learn about them is that they were hard-hearted people. They had no compassion. They had no mercy for these people. They did not care for the souls of these sinners. They wouldn't think of showing them hospitality or trying to win them over for salvation. They were somehow unworthy of their efforts, and they despised them. You know, if you're a Christian and you don't care for sinners around you, I've got news for you. You're not in a good spiritual situation. We need to care for the lost. We need to show compassion for them. If there's any class of sinners that you refuse to reach out to, if there's any that are too vile for you to sit and eat with or to try to win for Christ, well, then we need to examine our own souls because there were none too vile for our Lord Jesus Christ. There were none too low for him to minister to. And he sat and he ate with them and he cared for them. Oh, there's so many Christians that they don't want. They have certain classifications of sins that they don't want to minister to. Oh, we don't want their sin rubbing off on us or on our children. Let someone else minister to that class of sinner. Oh, that's a terrible attitude. Beware of hardness of heart towards any lost sinner, any classification of lost sinner. We should love them all to Christ and care for all of them. Think of what a scandal it was in Jericho when Jesus chose the house of Zacchaeus to stay in, as I've already mentioned earlier. It was a scandal. Did Jesus then say, oh no, this is a scandal. I don't want to scandalize my name or anything by going to Zacchaeus' house. No, he unashamedly said, Zacchaeus, you come down. Today I'm going to stay at your house. And remember, the passage says they were angry at Jesus and they murmured against him. You know, people may be angry and murmur against you, but you reach out to the most defiled. Romans 12:2 says that we're not to conform ourselves to the image of this world. And one of the big errors of the world nowadays is to try to create a risk-free society. We see this all over. So much as we can eliminate risk and eliminate the possibility of injuries and things like that by legitimate means, that's commendable. But business leaders know what it means to have to protect themselves from consumers doing the most foolish things you can possibly imagine with the products that they use. I mean, just read some of the warning labels. You know, warning, coffee may be hot. Really? I mean, and I mean, there's way more ridiculous ones than that. But we live in a society, you know, that they demand a risk-free environment. And anything less than that, and they'll sue you. Well, if you want a risk-free Christianity, then don't reach out and minister to others. Because if you reach out and minister to others, you'll have many rebuffs, you'll have many troubles. But if we're to be followers of Christ, we too must minister to the sick, sick of all kinds, sinners from the whole spectrum of depraved humanity. So they were hard-hearted, didn't have compassion. We must never, never imitate them. The second thing we learn from these enemies of Christ is that they were self-righteous. Now, to be self-righteous means that you can make it to heaven without Christ. You don't need the sacrifice of Christ. You don't need the blood of Christ to wash away your sins. Somehow, you can make it yourself. You know, some might not even think of themselves in the terms of being righteous at all in order to fit into this category. I mean, I'm sure you hear it from lost sinners often, that some real vile sinner, which is a terrible vile sinner, may say, well, at least I'm not a hypocrite. And they think somehow they're better than the Christians in the church because at least they're not a hypocrite. And that's self-righteousness. Even though they can be the most vile of sinner, but they think they're more righteous. They think they're righteous enough to get in heaven without Christ. At least I'm not a hypocrite. In other words, just because I'm not a hypocrite, there's a classification of sinner that's the kind that's not going into heaven. They don't think about their sin as being the kind of sin that will take them to hell. And so they need the gospel. You know, we need the righteousness of Christ. There's none of us here that can make it to heaven without the work of Christ. In verse 12, he says, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now this, in verse 13, where he says, I didn't come to call the righteous, these passages don't teach that some are actually righteous. We know that. We know this was Jesus was accommodating the language there. He wasn't saying they were actually righteous. No, they were vile sinners. They needed the blood of Christ as much as any, but they didn't know it. And that was the dreadful thing. They didn't know of their lost condition. I've often said sometimes, at least with religious people, the most important thing and the hardest thing to do with them is to get them lost so that you can get them saved, because they think that all is well with them. You know, it's a dreadful thing to be sick and not know it. There's some cancers, and you hear people that have had a certain cancer that they didn't detect it until it was way, way too late to save them, and then the cancer takes their life. Well, sin brings that kind of sickness to our souls that sinners don't realize. They walk around thinking everything's fine, that they're all right, that somehow they're going to get by okay. They don't realize. And that's what these Pharisees were. They thought they were okay. They thought we're sons of Abraham, and we've been circumcised, and we keep the ceremonial law, and we do all these commandments, and somehow we're going to be okay. Well, no, they weren't okay. So sin brings a sickness to our souls. It can only be treated by the great physician. Only Jesus Christ can come and minister to the soul of the sinner. You know, some try to treat that malady with alcohol and drugs. And I think that half of America is on Prozac or some other antidepressant. Can't cope with life. People often feel that something's wrong, but they can't quite put their finger on it. And so they attempt to fill their lives with various things. And we see it all the time, don't we? People going from one bad relationship to another, people immerse themselves with being busy with earthly things of one kind or another, work, sports, might be immorality, the internet. I think the internet is a great curse upon our young people, especially because there are very few parents that have the sense to control it. And young people get so busy on the internet, and adults do, that they don't have any time to think. They don't have any time to meditate. They don't have any time to think about the serious things of life. And I think Satan is all about that. That's what he wants to do. He wants to distract people from thinking about their souls. He doesn't want them to think about serious things. So he puts things out there now and get lost in social media for hours at a time. Never think about anything serious or anything that has any substance to it. Satan wants to keep us busy. Isn't it amazing with all the labor-saving devices that people are busier now than they've ever been? I mean, my grandparents, remember we used to go to visit their houses and everything, go in, and they'd always have time to talk. They always had time to visit and time to relate to one another. Now, even you visit somebody and they're on their, oh, I got a text I got to look at, I've got this or that, and people don't have time for anything nowadays. Well, these are all empty things that can never satisfy the true need of the soul, but people stay busy with them all the time. Think about Solomon. Remember he said, I built myself houses and I did this and I planted trees and I had male singers and female singers and all these different things, and talks about all the works that he had done. And then he said, and this is the sum total of it. It was like grasping after wind. All is vanity and grasping after the wind. And so much of our generation is in that spot, aren't they? And that's it's so easy for them to be that way in our generation. So people don't realize that they're lost, and they need to know. They need to know that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And these Pharisees were self-righteous. They needed the great physician. Verse 13, Jesus said, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, it was for mercy's sake that Jesus came. He was gracious to us. He was merciful to us when he came. The Bible says that he sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And when you really think about that, and you think that God had benevolent purposes for sending Jesus into the world, And what a wonderful thing it is that he came and showed such mercy. And we see that in passages like this. I love to read passages like this in the New Testament as we read about how Christ related to different ones. And he never despised any, but rather he reached out to them. And he always had time for people, even when he was tired and he needed rest himself. He always had time for people, didn't he? And it was for mercy's sake that he came. And he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, there are some who profess Christ that don't show mercy. We've seen that sometimes with Christians that don't show mercy. Well, they may be doing the sacrifice part, but they need to learn the mercy part. It's real easy in religion to do the sacrifice. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What does he mean by that? He's talking about the religious things that people do. That was for the Jews. It was the sacrifices at that time. And all the things to do with the sacrificial system. Did God not care about the sacrificial system? Did that not matter to him? No, he did care about the sacrificial system pointed to Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist introduced Jesus, he introduced him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How did the Jews understand that? Well, they understood it because of the sacrificial system. It pointed to the work of Christ. And it was very important, the sacrificial system. Very important. And God said to Moses, "See that you do it exactly according to the pattern in which I have given you." The priests didn't have liberty to do it their own way. Remember Nadab and Abihu? They were burned up by the fire that came out from the altar because they offered strange fire. God cares about how he's worshipped, and it's important to God. But yet he says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Your religion, whatever it is, should make you into a merciful person. And we don't want to be like the Pharisees, who were careful to do all the religious obligations that they had, but they neglected to show mercy to others, which revealed the poverty of their own hearts, that the grace of God wasn't at work in them. Because if the grace of God is at work in you, you'll be a merciful person. If you're not a forgiving person, it's because you haven't been forgiven. People that have been forgiven, forgive. And so are you merciful in your judgment of others? Are you merciful in your judgment of one another as Christian brothers and sisters? Or you despise those that you don't esteem as spiritually minded as you are? Well, we must never be that way. We must show mercy. Now, we've come here tonight to observe the Lord's Supper, of which the same Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, of course, that means to remember his sufferings on the cross for sin for us. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. The juice of the grape that represents his blood and the bread that represents his body, these are to remind us of his work. But being mindful of these things should also make us mindful of who he was and what he was like and his tender mercies, to remember the mercies of Christ. You know, to be students of the Word, to be serious about prayer, to be good Sabbath keepers. These are all very good things. But remember, the Pharisees were all about these things too. They did the sacrifice, but they left off the mercy, and they had no grace. We must be better than they if we would identify with our Lord Jesus Christ. So even as we take this supper, let us examine our own lives and ask ourselves, are we merciful? Are we merciful to one another? Do we show grace to one another? Do we show grace to others? And if you're here tonight or listening on the internet and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, or you don't know if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're struggling with this matter of called faith in Christ, well, I would encourage you to take heart that Jesus Christ was a merciful Savior. And as I mentioned to someone this morning, you can go through all through the Gospels and you'll never see Jesus turning anyone away that comes to him sincerely. And so if you come to Christ, he won't turn you away. He's promised. He says, all that come to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus longs to to receive sinners. And here you see these tax collectors and these notorious sinners coming and sitting down and eating with Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus sitting right down at the table with them, sitting there and eating with them. And we see that Jesus was ministering to them. He was willing to receive them. He'll receive you too. Take heart. He'll receive you too if you'll come to Him humbly in repentance and desiring for Him to be your Savior and your Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the mercies of Jesus Christ. We thank You for His big heart, Lord, that He called Matthew, an unlikely convert, but He called him to Himself. And Matthew rose and followed Him. And, oh Lord, all of us were unlikely converts too. And we thank You that You came by and You saw us though we were thrashing about and polluted in our blood. Yet You passed by one day and You said to our soul, live. And we rose up, went forth and followed You. Lord, we pray that if there are those here today that don't know You, we pray that You would pass by their souls tonight and say to their soul, live. And may You be glorified in it. Help us to bring You honor and to remember You truly as we partake of this ordinance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.